Well, this is great. You know, on my epitaph, you can write, "He loved Easter," because I sure do. And thanks for the touch of the balloons and the flowers and you. We usually get a pretty good crowd for Sunday anyway, but you've just gone and put us over the top this morning here, and some faces I don't recognize, so we want to especially welcome you. Thanks for coming. I hope it's just a positive experience in every way for you. I want to read from Acts chapter 3, verse 15. I've called this message, "Who Would Die for a Lie?" You know, what we're celebrating this weekend on Friday, which was a great service too, by the way, if you weren't able to be here for that. We talked about his death and his burial. And today, of course, we're talking about his resurrection. Not everybody believes, and I want to address that. But I want to read from Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses." You know, my earliest recollection of this thought of witness goes back to pretty well my childhood. I had to be about 13, and my sister, I only have one sister, and just the two of us, two kids in our family, and she would have been 14. She's a year older than me. And my picture, now why I would remember this beats me, but I can remember standing in our yard and throwing this ball to my sister, and she throwing it back. We're playing catch, what we're doing. And she's dressed up. She's got gloves on. They go up to here, white. And she had a blue and white blue and white dress that I'm sure if I phoned her right now, she would verify that that's what she was wearing. And we were playing catch. Nothing significant of that in itself, except it was the very first time I had ever been at a church service. Just a few months before, I had given my heart to Christ. You see, she had done that a little bit before that. And I knew that she was different. There was something about, I mean, there's just the two of us. I know her. And she was different. And I couldn't figure it out. And I remember asking her, "You're going to that church, that, you know, that shouldn't, you shouldn't go. We don't go to church, you know, and we shouldn't go to that." And that's what I was saying. And she was saying I should come. Anyway, I still remember walking into her room, and she said, "You surrendered your life to him, didn't you?" And we hugged each other. But on that Easter Sunday, that was the first one we had together. My parents were just not in that space at all. So there we are, alone, waiting for it to start and to get driven to the service. You know, it may not have looked much when you were if you would have been driving by, but those two young kids understood the universe. We did. We knew why we were here, and we knew who had died for us and who had risen again for us. It was as real could be, and we just had Barb and I against the world. At least that's how it kind of felt, right? There's two of us now. She was the first one, now there's the second one. And there we were playing catch. Why would I remember that? Except there was a witness. We were testifying. How would you get two young, almost pre-teenagers, how would you ever get them to go to church, let alone want them to want to go to church? Something had happened. And us playing catch there, we were different, and we knew something had happened in our little hearts. And I am so grateful for what had happened. See, we were witnessing, in a sense, just by the very fact that we had this fresh interest, we were witnessing that someone had come into our hearts. And we went. So here's the question. How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? How do we know? Well, I would have said about my sister and I, we would have said, because he is. He's in our hearts. You have to convince us. We knew that he was in our hearts. You don't go off to church as a teenager and say, I'd like to go to church. And then I want to go to the Bible study. Then I want to go to the youth night. You don't do that unless something significant has happened within you. But how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, the Bible says there are many infallible proofs. You see, we have no way of knowing if it happened or not in this regard, that we have to rely on testimony and witness. That's what we have to rely on. That's all that there is relying on, that there was some reliable testimony. So we ask, were the original oral testimonies about Jesus, were they trustworthy? Remember, we're putting everything on this thought. Were the original oral testimonies trustworthy? Can they be trusted to have conveyed currently or correctly what Jesus said and what Jesus did? And I happen to believe that we can. I can trust, and you can trust, the apostles' testimonies because of these 12 men, 11 who died as martyrs. And they are died, that their death was on the basis of two things, two reasons why we can trust that. Number one, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And number two, because their belief in him as the Son of God. They were tortured, all of them except for one. They were tortured, they were flogged, and they finally faced death by some very cruel methods known at that time. And history tells us, and it tells us something quite interesting. Peter was crucified. Andrew was crucified. By the way, Peter was crucified upside down, tradition tells us. Matthew died by the sword. John, by the way, who was the only one who died naturally, but they boiled him in oil and allowed him to live on the Isle of Patmos. Matthew died by the sword. James, the son of Alphaeus, was crucified. Philip was crucified. Thaddeus was shot through with arrows. James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned. Thomas, spears were thrust through him. Bartholomew was crucified. And James, the other James, the son of Zebedee, died by the sword. Every one of them. Why? Because they wouldn't deny what they saw. They wouldn't deny what they saw. Some people would say, why, a lot of people have died for a lie. And I'd say, yes, that's true. Down through the centuries, I'm sure many have died for a lie. But they didn't know it was a lie. Nobody died for a lie who knew it was a lie. Jesus appeared to them. That's what made it unique. So if the resurrection didn't take place, we can pretty well say, if it was false, if they said, okay, listen, don't kill us. The body, yeah, sorry about the hoax. It's out behind the barn here. Don't worry about it. It's back there. Hey, just wait. Okay, we're not going to die for this thing. You think we're going to die for a dead guy lying out behind the shed? No, if it took place, if it wasn't false, the disciples knew it because they were there firsthand. It would be very hard to find people in history who died for a lie. They may have died, but they thought it was the truth they were dying for. So what are some thoughts on that? Well, when the apostles wrote or spoke, they did so as eyewitnesses. As eyewitnesses. Witnesses of the events that they described. The apostles, I think they were smart enough and clever enough that they knew the difference between myth and the difference between legend and the difference between reality. They would have known that. How do I know? Well, Luke chapter 24, 46 to 48, it says, thus it was written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Here it is. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus was alive. They saw him with their own eyes. It wasn't somebody else. They saw the risen Christ with their own eyes. Jesus was alive. They could give a first-hand account. They didn't need someone else. They knew they had seen him. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, and there's many, many verses like this, said he presented himself, Jesus, said he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs. There wasn't one here and one here. Hope that holds up in court. No, many appearances to them during a 40, actually Jesus was here when he was alive from the resurrection. He had 40 days to talk steadily about his death and resurrection. 40 days. Every day he was talking. He would have seen them and related to them. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus whom God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Yes, all witnesses. Eyewitnesses. That's what our faith is built on. Not one person who saw him alive, but many, many, many people saw him alive. Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer, and then on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses. Witnesses. You are witnesses. That has stood the test of time. The seeing with their own eyes. I think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord. Well, maybe go back just up a little bit there in your notes here. The apostles themselves had to be convinced that Jesus was right. Now, they had as many problems as other people had. They had to be convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead. James died a martyr's death. Was he deceived? Not likely. Peter denied Christ and was crucified upside down. Was he deceived? No, not likely. And then we think of Paul. Paul and Peter, you know, we all know those names. If you've been part of a church for 10 minutes, you know about Paul and Peter. Every one of them died because of their testimony of the risen Christ. Every one of them. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is Paul's best line. I love him for this. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared, first of all, to Cephas," Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," I say, at the time of this writing. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." You see, there wasn't one person. We said, "How about Charlie? What did he see?" Well, we're not quite sure what he saw. You know, good old Charlie. There was not. It covered it on every angle. People who knew him, people that he had spent time with. Day after day, week after week, the risen Christ is revealing himself and his plan for the kingdom of God. I think once these disciples had seen the risen Savior, you could imprison them, you could flog them, you could kill them, but you could not make them deny their conviction that on the third day, he rose again. And I'm thinking of my sister and I, you know, if we'd been standing out there and they said, "You know, this is the morning that they're going to kill you. This is the morning they're going to execute you." You know, I remember still saying, "Jesus, we were good. Oh, I thought it was maybe another week. Is it this week? All right, let's do it." Why? Because we knew that Jesus had come into our hearts. We didn't see Jesus as the risen Savior, but he couldn't have been more real. We knew that, and they said, "You need to get baptized." We said, "Yes, we signed up for that." Why? Because we were Christ followers. We had witnessed in our heart that Jesus was alive. We knew. Our parents were worried for us. What are those kids into? Well, don't worry about it. It'll wear off. Kids go through things like that. It'll wear off. But the next month it didn't wear off, and the next month, the next month, the next year, and the next years, and then finally a whole lifetime of serving the living risen Christ. But it was that real. That real. You see, the bold conduct of the apostles, immediately after they were convinced of the resurrection, what was it that they were afraid? In every one of the accounts, they were terrified. And one says they all fled. They were afraid of everything. But this bold conduct in Acts chapter 5 explains something. It says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They then left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The day before, you couldn't get them out of there. They were all hidden. They were hiding. They were terrified. Now something has happened. Something wonderful has happened. So on the day of the crucifixion, they were filled with sadness. And on the first day of the week, they were filled with gladness. What happened? They saw Jesus alive. And they passed on that. Many of them were driven to other countries, scattered around the world. They took the message everywhere with them that what? He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. It's a powerful story. And we're able to say as a result of it, I hope you'll be able to say, I believe. Not as, oh yeah, I believe in chips and TV sitcoms and Jesus. No, that I believe. Can you make that? You know, there's many, many people who consider themselves Christians, but would say, do you believe? Can you say, whatever, anything else? I make a confession here today that I believe in two things. Number one, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And number two, I believe that God raised him from the dead. Those are the two requirements to be a believer. Not just that I believe it. Yes, it's true. It happened historically. It happened in Jerusalem. There was 12 of them. No, but this is something, Lord, and to the demons and to the culture, we announce, we believe in the crucified one. Watch this little clipping here.
My name is Thomas, and I struggle with doubt. I followed Jesus for years, from the very first day he called me. I saw things so amazing they defied explanation. I believed. But then things fell apart. I witnessed the betrayal that led to the cruel march to Calvary and his agonizing crucifixion. I survived, but everyone I knew scattered. My world collapsed. Then came news of the empty tomb, the very first Easter. But I resisted. The image of his broken, lifeless body was still burned into my memory. I experienced his death. Then I couldn't believe. Not until I see the scars with my own eyes and touch them with my own hands, I told the others. I wasn't ready to put my trust in something again. But Jesus came to me. He knew my doubts. He even named them. But he wasn't angry. He didn't rebuke me or dismiss me. He looked at me with those familiar eyes and offered me his scarred hands and side. In that moment, I experienced his resurrection, and I believed. I know firsthand it's difficult to believe in what you can't see. And yet all around you are people whose lives and stories have scars that bear witness to the meaning of Easter. Yes, these people have been wounded, but they've experienced redemption and healing through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were meant to rescue the doubters, the debtors, and the broken. People like you and me. He met my doubts with grace and love, and he only ask one thing of me. Believe.
My closing thought to all of us here today. This isn't just a casual thing that we can take or leave. If it didn't happen, we have perpetuated upon the human race the greatest colossal hoax of biblical proportions. It would be the greatest hoax ever given to people. That we said God had a son and that son died for our sins and he was killed and he was buried and he rose the third day. But it's not really true. We might as well, if isn't it true, we might as well all go golfing. There is no reason for us to waste our time here. Folks, it either is true or it isn't true. Either God had a son who loved you and gave himself for you and gave himself for me, or he didn't. But if he did, the implications are amazing. That he's alive, that he's here this morning and he'll be in your life. Wherever you are, wherever you go, he'll be with you. He'll watch over you. He will guide you. He will direct you. And he'll say he'll heal you. He'll touch you. He'll deliver you. He has all authority is given unto him. But we must open our hearts. And if I would be at all helpful today, without manipulating you, without twisting you, without playing with your head in any way, but just to say, would you like to begin a journey today? Maybe it's not going to be the whole journey. There'll be other things you'll learn as you go along. But it could be today that you want to open your heart. The Bible says that Lydia opened her heart, or the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And I wonder if you're here today and you say, oh, and I need to open my heart. I need to say yes to Christ. I need to have him transform me. I need him to come in. Change me from the inside out. And he'll do that today. And you can pray this prayer in your head or in your heart. The only thing is you're praying it to the Lord and not to me. And he's here. I sense him here. I know he's here. He comes to gatherings like this when we lift up his name. And if you would like to pray with me, it'd be a great honor, an unbelievable honor to pray with you. This is holy stuff. This is the real stuff. Because if you don't have Christ, you just have religion. It's different, isn't it? How many know it's different? We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about church even. We're talking about relationship. And this wonderful Lord who loves us with all of his heart and is willing to forgive us for everything and anything we've ever done, past, present, or future. Would you open your heart to him this morning? Would you like to do that? Because if you'd like to do that, I would be thrilled to lead us in a prayer. Make it your prayer. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray it from your heart. But at least when you finish praying that prayer, you'll know that Jesus has heard your cry. And he's willing to come into your heart and life. It may be you've long ago accepted him. But if you'd like to pray with me, let's stand together. I happen to believe that this story is not a colossal hoax, but it's reality of realities. He's alive. And I, just touching back to that time with my sister, if I phoned her, she'd remember that too. That's how, whatever that moment was about, it was pretty powerful for us. Is that we knew, but we knew that in that little dusty town in Saskatchewan, that he had come into us. He was what we were longing for. He was the one that filled our hearts. And we hugged each other. It was kind of us against the world. In our life, people driving by would have thought, what's that about? Nothing. It was everything. Because we were going to celebrate the risen Christ that Sunday for the very first time for both of us. Bow your heart with me if you would. We're going to cut loose with some lots of good music here in just in about 10 seconds from here. But this really good moment, if you've come to this service and you just feel you need a transaction with the Lord, he'll come. He's knocking right now. He's knocking on your heart. I don't know all that means, but I know that he's often drawing our hearts to himself. So just pray with me if this describes your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, Thank you for loving me, dying on the cross for me. I thank you for rising again to forgive me and heal me. I confess my sins are many. Please forgive me. Wash me clean. And come into my heart and fill me with the Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to you. I give myself to you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah. Worship band, why don't you come? Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand clap. Lord, thank you, Lord.